Well, good morning.
Morning.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It is always great to be with you all. What a joy. And I just love that we can have joyful times together, whether it be having exciting announcements or seeing a shofar blown four times or heard it, which is a tremendous skill. You know, you should go to Israel, first of all. And second of all, if you haven't run out of money by going to Israel, buy a souvenir. And you can negotiate. If you're a very shrewd negotiator, you can thrive in the old city. I had a student who was amazing at it. He got me all kinds of T-shirts at amazing prices. And you can purchase a shofar. And I remember one time a student buying one, and he wanted to return it as part of a negotiation because it didn't work. And the guy in the old city wasn't buying it, and the guy in the old city showed him that he just didn't know how to blow a shofar. And so as a result, it takes tremendous skill to blow one, and I am so thankful to the Lord for two things. I am thankful for Stephen DiGiusto and Joe demonstrating that they have skill. I am also thankful that they passed over me because I have no skill in those areas. And so it's just a joy, and it's a joy that can only come from the Lord. So praise the Lord for all of these things together. Speaking of which, we have completed an entire series of walking through the Old Testament. Walking through it book by book. You can go back and listen to it if it would be helpful to you in your own devotions. And the goal is that you would be familiar with the Old Testament, that you would learn and remember the crucial lessons of the Old Testament, of the scriptures, and that you wouldn't be intimidated as you go and walk through your Bible in a year or however long the Lord has for you as you read through it every single day and meditate on it day and night. And so we've gone through Genesis to Malachi. And you say, well, okay, you covered the whole Old Testament. Now what are you going to do? Well, we're going to start a new series. And I'm particularly excited about this series. No, it's not in the New Testament. It's still in the Old Testament, but it is a series on a specific book of the Old Testament, and that is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I am very, very excited. The more that I walk with the Lord, the more I prize and see the power and pertinence of this book of Scripture. Growing up, the adage for me was a proverb a day keeps sin away. You got 31 chapters and you can read one chapter a day, 31 days in a month, more or less. You're going to hit it every year. And there was a lot of good insights there as I was growing up. And I thought it was really nice and I thought it was really helpful. And yet when I was reading through Proverbs, I just thought, wow, there's just a lot of these. And they seem kind of random, and I don't know how they all come together, but I can pick a proverb here and pick a proverb there, and it's really useful. And then in college and in seminary, Proverbs became to me filled with academic questions. We were talking about how does the authority of Proverbs work if Proverbs are proverbial? They don't always come true in that sense that everything they say is a promise. That's not how they're claimed. So how does authority work? And how does this whole book fit together? It's a really big puzzle, or does it fit together? And these were the questions that I was dealing with in college and seminary. But in the most recent days, out of all the sections of Scripture, I find myself going all the time back to this book. I find myself, whether it be in my job or in family life or in personal life, I'm drawn back to this book. And this book speaks to life. This book speaks to our heart. This book speaks on such a practical and precise level. It is amazing. It is sage counsel and sage insight, not only in what to do, but how to think. And so this book of Proverbs is so helpful for life and godliness. I am thrilled that we're going to have a whole series on it, that we're going to walk through it slow. This is inherently life-changing because each proverb speaks to the depth and particularity of your life. And so when you hear it, your life will be different. And it's exciting to think about. And things that we never thought the Bible spoke to, it speaks to in Proverbs. And so this is an amazing book, an amazing series, and I am excited to do an overbook to give us an inside look at the entire book as it both acquaints us with the book and also gives us application for life. And before we jump in, and yes, I am actually, well, Lord willing, hopefully going to go through every single chapter, I want to give us some context of Proverbs. I want us to understand the right approach and what is going on here. And so let's start with this question. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? And a proverb, even according to the Old Testament itself, according to the Old Testament itself, Deuteronomy 4 verse 6 says this, when you keep my commands, when you keep my commands, then the nations will see my wisdom. Proverbs is wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Keeping God's commands. Proverbs is the art and science of living out the word of God. That's what a proverb is. It is understanding how theology applies and is executed well in your life. That's what a proverb is. And therefore, if you stop and think about it, a proverb is not a promise. Do this and this automatically happens. A proverb is not a command in the classic sense of you have to do it this way. The proverb is a model. It is instructive. Have you thought about how theology applies to your life? Think about how theology applies to this person's life in this way. And from that, you can often take out of it what you should specifically do. And you can often take out of it, and this is very, very crucial, how to actually think, how to actually live. There is a saying, you can give a man a fish, or you can teach the man to what? Fish. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for the rest of his life. We understand that. Proverbs does both. It tells you, here's the fish, so to speak. Here's the wisdom. And you learn it. And you know it. And you understand it. But through the process, it actually teaches you how to have wisdom. Have you thought about how this biblical truth affects these kinds of situations? Proverbs is asking you those kinds of questions. And it's saying, this is one way to do it. And you might say, that's the way I need to do it in this situation. And even if you say, well, my situation is kind of different, what you have taken from that proverb is, but this principle still applies. It just may look differently in the end, but it still applies. And so the Proverbs are so profound because they teach you wisdom and how to gain wisdom. And you say, how do you know that? Are you really sure about this? Proverbs 1. It doesn't take long to figure this out. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To know wisdom, so we learn the content of wisdom, and discipline. And then it says this, to understand the sayings of understanding. You are going to learn from this book both the wisdom itself, what to do in a certain situation, but you are also going to learn how to understand things. It's both and. And you might say, well, whoa, that was pretty precise. You had to really get into the Proverbs to understand that, to grasp that nuance. Exactly, because the Proverbs are designed to teach you not just what wisdom is, but how to get it, how to understand it. And in that way, every proverb is a puzzle. It is a puzzle. It is designed to exercise your mind in two ways. One is, what is wisdom? And then by figuring out the proverb, you learn how to get more wisdom. It's a puzzle. It's like theological Sudoku. You are just reading this, and as you read and learn what the text says, you also learn how you got that. And by putting those two things together, you learn what to do in any situation and how to figure out any situation. That is the beauty of Proverbs. It is an exercise of your mind and your heart and your soul in godly living. That's the beauty of Proverbs. And so you can't read a proverb as a promise. You can't read a proverb as an automatic guarantee of something. You read a proverb like in a similar way of how you read a narrative. You watch somebody do something and you learn from that. Sometimes you imitate it the exact same way, and other times you might be a little bit different, but you are still abiding by the principle. Exactly. Proverbs are designed to give you a model of godly application into your life. And speaking of the fact that the Proverbs are like theological Sudoku, here's what you need to understand. There is no such thing as a random anything in the Bible, and therefore there is no such thing as a random proverb in Proverbs. And if you are reading the book of Proverbs and you are saying, I don't understand how this all fits together, what Proverbs is telling us is you lack wisdom. You haven't put your mind to this the way you should. There is actually a way it all fits together. You've got to concentrate. You've got to think. You've got to see how the context brings truths together. And when you see those truths in combination, there are lessons to be learned. And you say, well, I don't know how this all works. I don't know how to see it all. Well, that's why we're going to do what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you a crash course on walking through everything and giving you some headings so that you can put things together and so that we can learn both what wisdom is and how to have understanding. And, oh, I should say one more thing. Like any puzzle, they start easy and get what? Harder. Proverbs is no exception to the rule. Now, you are blessed. You say, why? Well, one, because you have the book of Proverbs, but two, you have the book of Proverbs translated. You see, part of the puzzle is actually figuring out what the proverb actually says when you put the Hebrew words together. Joe and I did that for you. You're welcome. Now, Joe and I could have, to give you the full effect, put the way that the Hebrew looks like for the Proverbs, then you would have a real migraine. It would be very, very hard. But that's part of learning wisdom. It's part of learning wisdom. And so sometimes, just put it this way, you read something in the Bible and you feel like it's awkwardly worded. Maybe it was awkwardly worded on purpose to make you think. And by smoothing it out, yeah, we made your job a little bit easier, and there's limits to what we can allow for awkwardness and difficulty in wording. I understand that. It's a translation by nature. But sometimes that's a feature, not a bug. And so just keep these ideas in mind of the nature of Proverbs, their proverbial nature. Keep in mind the nature of Proverbs, that we are learning what wisdom is and how to figure out. And keep in mind that this is theological Sudoku and it gets more complicated as you go, which should already tell you Proverbs 31 is very complicated. It's very complicated. So if you're wondering who the Proverbs 31 woman is and you think it's your wife, yeah, that's probably, that is true. But there's a lot more going on and it's amazing and beautiful thing. So with all that in mind, let's walk through this text. Proverbs 1 through chapter 9. Proverbs 1 through chapter 9, you could call it this way. It is the basics of wisdom. It is the basics of wisdom. And you can hear how this fits together because of the words of the language of my son. My son. You hear that in chapter 1. My son, if your life is inclined to sin, be careful. Proverbs 1 verse 10. Chapter 2 verse 1. My son, if you accept my words, if you receive my words. My son, chapter 3 verse 1. Chapter 4 verse 10. My son, chapter 5 verse 1. My son, over and over and over and over again. This is language given my son. And there's a lot of lessons just to learn about that. One is this, how to raise children or even shepherd children at this church and in our fellowship group and in the congregation. We don't just want kids to be smart. We don't just want kids to know a lot. Knowledge isn't the same thing as wisdom. Intellect is not the same thing as wisdom. even behavior is not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is much deeper than that. When we raise our children, we want them to be godly and wise, not just successful and rich. When we look at children in this church, we want to invest in them so they don't just know a lot of facts. They're wise. Now, do you need to know the truth to be wise? Of course. It's both and, not either or. And one must lead to the other. You can fall short just having a person who knows a lot of facts. That doesn't mean that they're wise. If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, if you're a person who has contact with children, which would be everybody in this room, you want to make sure, my son, that they're wise. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate goal. And this is particular in the book of Proverbs, and you need to tuck this in the back of your mind because it's very, very important. Who is the father talking to what son specifically in Proverbs? It is not just any dad, it's a king talking to his son who will become a king. This is royal wisdom. This is royal wisdom. This is what a king above any person should have, because a king should be an example to his people about what God desires that's specific to the king of Israel. And so this is a father passing down instruction, not just to any son, but a royal son. This is for all of us, but this is particular and in a climactic and focal way in the king. That is what we have to understand. That is what we have to understand. So, these are basic. These are what you teach your kids. Every child should know that. Everyone growing up, spiritually or physically, should have these basic lessons from chapters 1 through 9. And you say, can you give us some of those lessons? Happy to. Proverbs chapter 1, you should know that the beginning of wisdom is the what? The fear of the Lord. You should know that. We fear so many other things. More on that later. It gets, some advanced lessons later. But what should drive us? What should give us the direct sense of right and wrong? What it should be that we care about and what we want to do and please who? It is always the Lord. And that actually clarifies everything. Sometimes we do things because we want to survive. Sometimes we do things because we want to get rich. Sometimes we do things because we want to be popular. Sometimes we do things because we want to be loved. Sometimes we do things because we want to be accepted. Those aren't wise. Those will lead you into all kinds of folly. Why? And those will lead you into all kinds of confusion. Why? Because the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. You want clarity in all those things? You want the notion of definitive direction? Ask what pleases the Lord. But you will only ask that question if you actually fear him. If you don't care about him, then you'll never ask the question. And if you never ask that question, you'll never have wisdom. You have to have the fear of the Lord. And that dictates, as we see in the rest of chapter 1, your friends. One of the most important things for children, spiritual or biological, is pick your friends wisely. It's pick your friends wisely. If your friends say, come, let us shed blood, and you're saying, my friends would never say that, and I hope my kids' friends never say that. Yes, we are speaking hyperbolically for the sake of making a point. Your friends matter because they can drag you down, because they can give you wrong influence. One of the first steps of wisdom for any person is to identify who is actually wise and who is what? Not. And to have the skill and the discipline to say, I won't be with the people who aren't wise. That's real wisdom. That's real wisdom. How do you choose your friends? And how do you understand the power of wisdom? That's Proverbs 2, the outcome of wisdom. Proverbs 2 says this, if you want to know every right way, If you want to know every right way, listen to wisdom. Give your ear to it. Give your heart to understanding, because then you will know. Then you will know every right path. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Have you ever had the feeling in your heart? Have you ever asked the question, I don't know what to do in this situation. What is God's will for my life? And people, in answering that question, they come up with all kinds of ways to try to discern God's will. They try to look for signs. They try to do imitations of Gideon's fleece. They try to flip coins. They look at fortune cookies. They do anything. They open their Bible, throw it on the ground, and the first word they point to, that's the word that's going to influence everything. They look up their birthday in the Bible, chapter 19, verse whatever, to correspond with their year and date. I mean, it goes crazy to try to figure out the will of God. Here's the problem. The book of Proverbs reminds us of this. The reason you don't know what to do is because you're not wise. It's not because God has not spoken. It's because you don't know how to apply what he's spoken into this situation. You don't need more words from God. You need to handle the words already given so that you know every right way. That's the issue. And when you come to friends that we already said you should have, and you come to a pastor or to a counselor, what is the real question? It isn't, let's divine a mystical way to figure out what God is saying. No, it's, what are the principles from the Word of God that speak to this situation that allow me to know what to do to fear God and please Him? That's the real issue. That's the real question. And so wisdom is powerful, because if you really are wise, you will always know what to do. You will always know what to do. You will know, as Proverbs 2, 9 says, righteousness, justice, uprightness, and every good path. You will know that. You will always know what to do. And if you don't, you don't need some mystical divination. What you need is to listen better to the Word of God and think about how to apply it in the situation. That's what gives you clarity. The basis of all this is Proverbs 3. It is the Word of God. We're very familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, yes? Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not on your own what? Understanding. And we often, and rightly so, think that this means that in situations where I'm stressed or I feel distressed and I'm in a trial, I need to rely on God. And that is absolutely true. But notice the context. My son, chapter 3, verse 1. What, Dad? What am I supposed to think about? Do not forget my what? Teaching. This is not just about subjective faith and subjective trust in God. It is about objective trust in God. You trust what he has said. Don't lean on your own understanding. Often in life, what we do is not just not lean on God in our experience and in our emotion, but we don't lean on God in what he said. I know the Bible told me to do this, but I think I got a better way. I know that the Bible told me to do this, but it doesn't make a lot of sense right now. I think my thinking makes a lot of sense. The Bible said this, but the internet said that. And so I think they got a lot of things on the internet. I like Google. And so we go with that instead of the scriptures. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart, and lean not on your own what? Understanding. Internet is filled with one thing, man's own understanding, inherently. Because what do people put on there? Their own understanding. Proverbs 3 says, if you want wisdom, you want wisdom to guide you in every good path, and you want to go to your friends and have the right friends for that so that you fear God, make sure you have the right basis. You want to base everything in the Lord and in his word, not in your own understanding. And what all of this boils down to, and you see it in chapter 4, is this. You've got to guard your heart. In fact, you probably are familiar with this phrase. Proverbs 4, verse 23, if my memory serves me correctly. Guard your heart, because from it are the wellspring of what? Life. You need to guard your heart. The reason we stop fearing God, the reason that we stop listening to his word, the reason that we stop having clarity, the reason that we get the wrong friends is because we don't guard our heart. And we let our heart be taken up by all kinds of things, distracted and deluded by all kinds of things that it should never be. It should never be. And the dad, the father in this situation, he knows where that can go. He knows the dangers, the dangerous results, the dangerous fruitions of not guarding your heart. And so after chapter 4 comes chapter 5. And immediately in chapter 5, what is the warning about? Adultery. That's one of the most primary examples of not guarding your heart. It is one of the most extreme examples. You say, why is that one so extreme? Let me give you two reasons. Here's one. Because inherently it is extreme. I did a little bit of research and a statistical average. I could not believe this. This is amazing to think about. The United States, every year, people spend $7 billion in divorce lawyers. $7 billion. That's a lot of money. You know, and some of you are saying, I should become a divorce. No! Not wise. Why do they spend so much money to try to contain the damage that this kind of behavior in Proverbs 5 does on society? You will spend a small fortune of the GDP to try to contain the disaster that is associated with divorce and infidelity and adultery. That's how serious this is. Our society has to spend that much money to prevent what would normally happen. Think about it this way. What was the punishment for adultery in Israel? You kill them. Because God knew. You let that fester. You let the impact of that roll through the nation. It will destroy your nation. So he said, put an end to it immediately. It's done. That's how serious this is. And so here's Solomon to his son. Here's the writer of Proverbs to his child. Guard your heart. Let me show you where this can go. It is so disastrous. It is so devastating. And we know it. We know it. And speaking of Solomon and his child, do you recall that there's a law for the king in Deuteronomy? It prohibits three G's. Gold, giddy up, those are horses, and gals. You cannot multiply women. What was Solomon ironically urging his son about? You watch for yourself. Because God cares so much about this issue, it's embedded into the rules about if you're going to be a successful king. Proverbs 5 is there for those two reasons. One, because categorically it's massive. But two, it's particularly massive and important for any king, for any king of Israel. That's what's going on in Proverbs 5. And so there are warnings about purity. There is warnings about the folly of adultery. And there is the exhortation of what it means to love your wife, of what it means to love your wife. And in Proverbs 6, Solomon continues on because Proverbs 5 is connected with Proverbs 6. And in Proverbs 6, what you start to realize is that sin and folly never comes alone. If you're struggling in purity, most likely you're struggling in other things as well. I remember one time I was with a pastor and he was counseling somebody and that person graciously allowed me to sit in on this. And the pastor said, if you're struggling with this, I bet you're struggling with this and this and this and this, and this as well. And the person said, how did you know that about my life? And the pastor said, I bugged your house. No, and he didn't say that. He did say that, but he was just joking. He just said, because the Bible tells us sin never comes singularly. If you're struggling with purity, remember what the Proverbs 6 says. It says this, go to the ant, you what? Sluggard. Most likely you're lazy. Most likely you're lazy. Six things God what? Hates. If you're struggling in purity, most likely you're struggling in pride. Most likely, you're struggling in dividing others inherently. Most likely, you're struggling in your speech. Most likely, you're struggling in all these other areas because you don't have self-discipline. And that's why Proverbs 6 has these truths in it, and it concludes with another exhortation about purity. Why? Because sin doesn't come by itself. And so the basic idea is this: you go back to the scripture, you guard your heart, you realize that sin doesn't come alone. And by the way, let's put it this way: what do you need to guard your heart from? If sin doesn't come by itself, then you should cut off laziness, because actually laziness leads to much, much worse things than just sleeping in the morning. Leads to way, way, way worse things. You have to cut it off early. You have to cut it off at the pass. That's the warning of Proverbs chapter 6. And so Proverbs chapter 7 concludes this kind of discussion with the reminder that you need to then analyze any situation. If you really have guarded your heart and you've guarded yourself from sin, then can you analyze in real time, in a real situation, the anatomy of adultery? Of how that actually works, and stop yourself before you ever get lured in. That's Proverbs 7. And in Proverbs 8, maybe the son is wondering, Dad, why do I have to do all this? It's so hard to fight sin and temptation. It's so hard to be wise. It's so hard to guard your heart and make sure that you're trusting the Lord and not your own understanding. Why? And Proverbs 8 reminds us of the nature of wisdom, and it is this, that it is embedded into this world. Proverbs 8, verse 12, talks about how God has established wisdom in this world. Proverbs 8, verse 22, it is established as the first of his ways. The first of his ways. Here's what you need to understand. God's word and the truth is the definition of this world. And definitions inherently, they only do one thing. They dictate what you do. You can't negotiate with a definition. When the kid is jumping up and down on the bed and you're warning them, they put on a cape or a towel on around their neck. They think that's going to make them fly like Superman, and you have to remind them of gravity. And you say, look, gravity, 9.86 meters per second and all this kind of stuff. And you're just helping them to understand that this is a very serious thing that we call gravity. And they're jumping on the bed. They believe that they can fly. They believe that they can touch the sky. Okay, so you tell them, no, God created gravity. Well, how do you know that? Well, God did that. Why did he do that? For his glory. And then they keep asking why. Why? Why? And then when you get to God did it for his glory, you can't go more than that. Why? Because he did it for his glory. Why? Because it's for his glory. Why? Because it's for his glory. And you at that moment, you have hit a definition. You can't get any deeper. You cannot reason your way around it. It is philosophical, epistemological bedrock, and everything is based upon it. But here's what the kid also learns at this moment. They can't negotiate with philosophical bedrock either. And they decide, despite the parents' warning, and to the delight of their flesh, that they're going to jump anyways. Kid, meet gravity. Your cape doesn't have the wind resistance. It doesn't have. You don't have enough distance to break. You don't have parents to catch you. Well, maybe you should. But the idea is you cannot avoid the definition. You just have to live by it. And that's why sin hurts. Because sin is man's effort to fight a definition. Of course sin is going to have consequences. Of course sin is going to hurt. Of course the wages of sin is death. What do you expect? You cannot fight gravity and win. You cannot fight the truth of God's word and survive. It's just not possible. And the author of Proverbs in Proverbs 8 is reminding his son, son, the reason I'm telling you this is because this is really the way the world works. This is truth. This is wisdom. This is not opinion. This is philosophical bedrock. This is not to be negotiated with. You can't negotiate this because you can't negotiate the truth. That's what's going on there. And so at the end of Proverbs 9, wisdom and folly cry out. And they say, follow me, follow me. And the exhortation of the father to his son is, choose the right one. Choose the right one. that is based upon the way then reality really is. Guard your heart and cling to that truth. That's the basics of wisdom. That's the basics of wisdom. And if you say, I don't know those lessons too well, we need the basics of wisdom. You can't go to chapter 10 until you got 1 through 9 pretty well. This is the easy section of the book of Proverbs. This is the basics. You have to have it. You have to have it. Well, having had the basics, then we get a little bit more advanced. In chapter 10 and following, it gets more difficult. But it's so practical and so helpful once you've got everything aligned right. Proverbs 10 through 12. Proverbs 10 through 12 is actually one unit. You say, how do you know that? It's a lot of work. But once you figure it out, it's very defensible, and it totally makes sense. And in Proverbs 10 through 12, it is all about one thing. It is all about one thing. It is about how you approach success, how you approach aspirations. Let's put it that way, aspirations, what you aspire to, your vocation, your job. And Proverbs 10, verse 2 gives us the fundamental perspective on all of this. And here's what Proverbs 10, verse 2 says. Treasures gained by wickedness do not what? Profit. They do not profit. They do not profit. As you temper your aspirations, as you attempt your goals, make sure you set your goals rightly. People often in their life, they want to get rich. Treasures gained by what? Wickedness do not profit. Why? Why should you then focus on righteousness in all that you want to do? Not just wealth, but wisdom. Verse 3, Yahweh will not allow the soul of the righteous to hunger. You might say, wait a minute. I know plenty of believers who go hungry. I'm hungry right now. I know people around the world who more seriously starve. Two things. One is, this is, remember, a proverb. It's about truth applied in a situation. Yes, it's about perspective. And two, within that, notice the exact wording of the text. It doesn't just say that God will not allow the righteous to hunger. God will not allow the soul of the righteous to hunger. Here's the promise that even when you're very hungry, maybe even now, hopefully your soul is still satisfied in God. And here's the message. If God will take care of you, if God will take care of his own, then why are you trying to take a shortcut to success? The only reason you're so consumed with wealth and you're making decisions to get rich and to get money and to get success is because you don't trust that the Lord will take care of you. That's why. So you depend on yourself and you depend on your own understanding and your own way to get there. That's why you would do that. If you trust God, then you need to do it God's way, relying on the fact that God will always take care of you, especially when you are righteous. What we need to do then is not to manipulate our way. It's to just work hard to please the Lord. Poor is he, verse 4 and 5, who works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts insightfully, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Work hard. Work hard. Proverbs 11, verse 1, have integrity. A deceptive balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. Have integrity. Have perseverance. Proverbs 11, verse 19. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. Work hard. Keep working hard. And realize this, that working hard to do it God's way may not at first look right, but it actually is beautiful. Put it on the inverse. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold, looks great. Ring of gold, real nice. In a swine's snout, not so nice. If I told you, would you like a ring of pure gold? You say, yeah, gold is doing well right now. And then I said, but it's attached to a pig. You might say, never mind. Especially if you're an Israelite. How are you going to touch the gold without touching the bacon, which is illegal? It's not going to work. Verse 22, look at the next phrase. So is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. Sometimes people just pursue things that look good to them. And they do any means to get it necessary. And they want immediate gratification. We know that. But God's way is different. But it actually has the most beautiful result. Understand the right perspective as you pursue aspirations. And speaking of which, that's why in chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her what? Husband. You pursue things the right way. You pursue the aspiration in a godly way, and the result is far, far more beautiful. And that pursuit is demanding. That pursuit is exhaustive. That's why chapter 12, verse 10 even says, a righteous man cares for or knows the value of the life of his animal. This isn't just trying to say join PETA or something like that, but it is trying to remind us that the way we treat everything that is within our operation, everything that is underneath us, it matters. It matters. That's diligence. That's responsibility. That is about fidelity to God. That's what you should be concerned about. And that goes not only how you treat others, even physically, but even in verses 18 and 19, even what comes out of your mouth. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You should be consumed with pursuing aspirations that are godly and in the way that God has ordained. That's what you should be consumed with. And you could see why Proverbs 10 through 12 is right after the exhortations about my son. We're talking about things like what you're going to do for the rest of your life. We're talking about things like marriage as used as an analogy, a pivoting analogy to all of this. This is what you tell college students all the time. And it's the transition from my son to becoming an adult. And that's why Proverbs 10 through 12 is so practical. It's so practical for that age group, but it's practical for all of us because we're all pursuing aspirations in life. Proverbs 13 and 14, it's about the heart. Proverbs 13 and 14 is about the heart. Proverbs 13, verse 1, it reminds us about what we need to guard our heart to. We've been talking about guarding the heart. What do we need to do specifically? There are two chapters dedicated to this. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. How quick are you at accepting and internalizing criticism? It'll tell you a lot about your heart. It'll tell you a lot about your heart. It'll tell you how your heart views yourself. It'll tell you about how your heart views others. It'll tell you about how your heart views God. Because the faster you are to accept criticism, to accept the Father's discipline, it means you don't think highly of yourself, you think highly of others, and what you care about the most is pleasing who? God. So you have no skin in this game. You just want to do what's right. So you will accept it quickly. Look at how you accept rebuke as a reflection of your heart. And just to show you, there's profound thoughts about the heart in this chapter. Look at verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We know this. When you don't get what you expected or anticipated, you can have extreme disappointment. And the lesson is this. On the one hand, for any of those who go through such situations, we can be a comfort to them. On the other hand, it's about making sure our heart always has the right expectations, the right hopes, so that your heart is never deferred and your heart then is never what? Sick. That's what it is. And that's why 13 verse 24 says, he who holds back his rod hates his what? Son. You have to train your children early to understand what is right and wrong and to have the right kind of expectations. It doesn't come automatically. And sometimes it only comes by the rod. Sometimes it only comes by discipline. He who loves him disciplines him diligently, because the heart is a hard thing to shepherd, but it's so necessary. And when the heart is hurt, it makes the whole body sick. So teach them when they're young to guard their heart. Teach them when they're young to guard their heart. Teach them when they're young that hard work is good. Chapter 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. There's a generation of children who believe that they're too good to work. I was reading a survey done among college students. It was a few years back. And the survey said this: if you could guarantee that your family would be able to live off a salary from McDonald's, would you take a job at McDonald's? It was a very classic question. And I was like, well, there's so many things. Like, can you, like, I don't believe in a livable wage. Like, okay, we get the whole economics problem. But the question was just simple. It was asked in, I think, like 75 economic classes across the country. If you could work at McDonald's and provide for your family and you couldn't find another job, would you take the job from McDonald's? 95% of the students said no. It's too beneath me. That tells you everything. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Yeah. Work can get you dirty. Work can be hard. Work is not easy, especially in a sinful world. We understand that. There is blood, sweat, and tears with work. We know that. But there is much revenue when it comes by the strength of the ox. That's what we have to understand. Train a child and train ourselves in our heart to realize that hard work is a good thing. Responsibility is a good thing. And at the same time, the heart is a deep, deep reality of man. Verse 10 of chapter 14. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its gladness. We know that. Even though we try to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, how often is it that somebody says, but you really don't know what I'm going through? Yeah. Or even in the most joyful moments, we're just not joyful enough the way that they are. They experience it so much better. I get it. Because the heart is a very individual thing. And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to have perspective on. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. In your own soul, you know that. And we need to see that in others as well. And the end of joy may be grief. We need to guard our heart and understand the depths of the heart and guard against, therefore, passions and outbursts. Verses 16 and 17, a wise man fears and turns away from what? Evil. That's guarding your heart. A quick-tempered man acts in folly, and a man of evil schemes is hated. You're impetuous, you're quick, you haven't guarded your heart. You need to be slow to anger. 14, verse 29, to be guarding your heart. And here is where it all comes together. And it's all about guarding the heart, as we know. Verse 33 of chapter 14, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. That's what you want. You want to know how to guard your heart? Yeah, you can do all these different things, but here's the principle. Here's the bottom line. Wisdom rests. It lodges. It abides in the heart of one who has understanding. You want wisdom to be so deeply ingrained in you. You instinctively do wisdom. And you say, is that really fruitful? Yeah. Righteousness, verse 4, exalts a nation. One of the most physically profound impacts of wisdom is this, that a whole country can be blessed by people who are wise. And that's true. When people act wisely, other people are helped. That's true. And verse 35, for you personally, the king's favor toward a servant who acts insightfully. That's the truth. You want to get ahead in your job? Act wisely. Because those things are lovely to a boss. That's what it is. And so whether you're looking at it corporately or individually, wisdom matters, and wisdom has to be found from your heart. Chapter 15. We've talked about, you could say this, the basics. We've talked about aspirations. We've talked about the heart. It's about your speech. If you want one passage in Proverbs that deals with your mouth, it's Proverbs 15. And here's how clear it is. Remember the famous saying, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15, 1. It tells you that. Proverbs 15, 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good. It's all in how you say it. It's all in how you say it. But the mouth of fools pours forth folly. You can say one thing one way and a person won't accept it, but if you're wise, you can say the same thing a different way, and all of a sudden, it's the most lovely thing on the world. Learn the skill, learn the wisdom of speech. Proverbs 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools is not so. Proverbs 15, verse 23, I love this. People are glad. A man has gladness in an apt answer. Good answers bring joy to people. So what should you do? I just love this verse when it comes to speech. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Did you catch that? How many of us ponder how we're going to talk to somebody? How many of us, before we make a phone call, before we send a text, before we do something on social media, you ponder, you think, you contemplate, you wrestle? In my line of work, I meet a lot of donors who are quite successful. This afternoon, what are you going to do this afternoon? He says, I'm going to think about how to write one text. It's like, really? One text? I said, yeah. I'm going to spend a couple hours thinking about how to write one text. And I said, you ponder how to answer. And you say, is one text and thinking for hours the right usage of a CEO's time? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we ponder how to answer in everyday life? And you might not have to spend hours. Maybe you spend minutes. That's fine. But do we have the mentality? It's the next extension of think before you speak. Let's do a lot more thinking before we speak. Let's prize giving people the best answers we possibly can give them. Let's prize anticipating their questions and saying when they ask the question, I love that question, and here's the answer, because we prepared. We prepared our mind and heart and how to talk with people. You want to master speech? You master it before the words ever come out of your mouth. That's what Proverbs 15 reminds us. You know how to say it. You know when to say it. You know what to say. You know how to make it beautiful. You know exactly the information that needs to be disseminated. You know all of that. You ponder how to answer. Proverbs 15:28. So we've talked about the basics. We've talked about aspirations. We've talked about the heart. And now we've talked about speech. Starting in chapter 16, we come to one of the most profound questions in the book of Proverbs. It's going to have a cascading effect throughout the rest of this book. And it's not just profound in the book of Proverbs. It's profound there because it's a profound question of life. And that is this, the question of the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. It's so present because, yes, you got the basics. You're not a child. You're more like a college student. You got aspirations. Okay, that's good. And then you work on your heart and the inside. And then you work on things on the outside, speech. But then there's everything else in this world that you can't control. And so that's why Proverbs 16 is there. How do you live in the fact, in the reality that you don't control everything, that someone else is in control? Proverbs 16. So if you've ever had a question about this, Proverbs 16 is the chapter which you need to study. And 16 verse 1 illustrates this and tells us this from the very beginning. The plans of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from who? Yahweh. And you say, is that really true? Yes. Ask my college students who try to ask a girl out. Oh, they plan. Oh, Dr. Chow, I know exactly how I'm going to do it. I have this whole thing written out. I've memorized the script. I know exactly the hand motions, everything. I got the scene. I got the timing. And then what happens? The girl just comes, and then they say, ha, Mary, no, bye. And then they leave. And then they're single. The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. How often do we plan presentations for businesses or a pitch for an investor or whatnot, and this happens to us? We just can't get the words out. This is the nightmare of every preacher. You prepare so hard, and then in the pulpit, everything just evacuates from your mind. How do we understand this? This is the reality of the sovereignty of God. And you say, then how do you live in light of this? How do you live in light of this? Verse 3. Commit your works to Yahweh. You can't control the outcome. This is what Pastor John always said. You cannot control the outcome, but you can control the output. You can make a plan. You should. You should make it so that it is absolutely conformed to Yahweh, rolled into Yahweh. Absolutely. But you have to commit it then to who? To God. You don't control the outcome. You don't control the outcome. God does. And this is what you have to understand about our God. Verse 4, Yahweh has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. You say, it didn't work out my way. That means God isn't sovereign. No, no, no. It didn't work out your way. That means God is what? Sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's in control of every single thing. Good or what? Evil. And you cannot just say, well, I have to do it this way, so my way comes out. His way is the best way. And he has even made the evil and the wicked one for the day of evil. That's what he's done. You have to trust him. You have to trust him. You don't control the outcome, but you do control the output. Proverbs 16 is so instructive in this way. And that's why it says this, Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his step. Yeah, you might envision, yes, I know the general direction. I got a 5-year plan. I got all these different things. But God controls every single individual what? Step. Like, you're going to breathe. And your heart's going to beat. And you're going to do this next. And you're going to do that next. And you're going to do that next. You have to commit everything to the Lord, because maybe your way isn't the best way. And you have to trust that God will redirect your what? Steps, so that you will get into the best way. You have to trust the Lord and his providence in this. You have to remind yourself, Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Why? Because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. So you do things a certain way. And in Proverbs 18, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? Death. Why? Because God is sovereign. If God is in control, then this is the way things work. And you may not see it at the time. And that's okay, because you can't. We're finite. We don't know everything. But you have to trust in the God who does, and that these things are true. And that's why Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every judgment is from who? From Yahweh. There is no such thing as random in your life. Yes, you shouldn't take stock in a fortune cookie. I agree. You break it open. This is what's going to happen to me. This is not the fortune cookie is not the source of divine revelation. But let's also be clear. It's no accident that you got that fortune either. because God sovereignly was ordaining it too. It doesn't mean it's divine revelation. It just means it's no accident. That's the key. God is absolutely sovereign. There is no such thing as random in your life. There is no such thing as random in your life. And because of that, you need to do things God's way. Because it's the way things work. It's the way things work. Well, we've got 5 minutes to cover 14 chapters. We're going to do this. Ready? Here we go. Proverbs 17 and through 19. Proverbs 17 through 19. The whole question of the sovereignty of God is so profound that the person writing the book of Proverbs, he just cannot help himself, and compelled by the Holy Spirit, he's going to talk further about the ramifications of the sovereignty of God. The ramifications of the sovereignty of God on leadership. On leadership. Proverbs 17 through 19. You need to submit to God. You need to submit to God as a leader. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to Yahweh. Watch how you walk before the Lord as a leader. Proverbs 18. Watch how you walk before the Lord as a leader before men. Proverbs 18. This is such an important chapter on how to lead people and think about leading people. Proverbs 18:10, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. Watch your reputation. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who responds with a word before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. Think before you speak. Listen before you answer. Listen before you answer. So simple, but so necessary. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. How often do we need to hear both sides of the what? The story. These are all about leadership before people. Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win over than a strong city. Why is this here? It's simple. Because when you err in how you handle people and how you talk with them and you give an answer before you've listened, or you haven't actually gotten all the facts, then your brother will be what? Offended. And then you have to remember, they're harder to win than what? A strong city. That's what you have to remember. Be careful. That's why Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. Watch how you lead. Watch how you lead. Proverbs 19 reminds us that there is a need for integrity in all of these things. 19:1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked in his lips and a fool. So that's how you lead. How about how you submit? Proverbs 20 and 21 is about the inverse side, sovereignty of God and submission. Here's what you do or don't do before man. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Don't be drunk. If you want to submit well, don't be drunk because you'll lose control. Don't provoke. The terror of a king is like the roar of a lion. Verse 2, he who provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. You want to know how to submit? Stop doing provocative things. In fact, here's a simple one. Verse 3, it is glory for a man to cease quarreling. Do you want to know how to submit well in the sovereignty of God before man? It's simple. Stop arguing with people. It's not rocket science, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Don't be lazy. Learn to submit. And learn that you don't just submit to man, you submit to God. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. You think you're in control of your own heart? You're not even in control of your own heart. Who's in control of even the king's heart? God is. God is. So you can't be proud. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the fallow ground of the wicked, are sin. You can't be proud. If you walk before a God who has that kind of control, you have to be humble. Don't be proud. Verse 31 of chapter 21. What we have to remember is the horse is set for the day of battle, but salvation still belongs to who? Yahweh. If God is the one who is sovereign, then you need to walk humbly with your God. You need to walk humbly with your God. Learn to submit to him. Proverbs 22 says, okay, if God is sovereign, we learn how to lead, we learn how to submit. Verse chapter 22 is we learn how to be successful. We learn how to be successful. 22 is a chapter on the recipe for true godly success. And let me just direct you to the ending of the chapter, starting in chapter 22, verse 22. It says, don't rob the poor. You can't be successful by theft. You can't be successful by theft. You can't be successful, verse 24, by befriending a man of anger. Sometimes people think, if I can just do provocative, ridiculous, angry things, then I can get attention to myself. If you say, do people really believe that? Go check out social media. So the people do. People do. Verse 26, do not be among those who strike hands in pledge, among those who become guarantors for debts. What's the idea? Sometimes you think you can get ahead, and there's a truth to it, but there needs to be a qualification that's being made here. It's not what you know, but what? Who you know. And so we think, oh, we'll just build our network, and that's how we'll become successful. Be careful. Don't be too quick to be friends with people whom you shouldn't be friends with in the world of success and business, because that could actually do you a lot more harm than good. People want to build their platform. People want to build their ability to have influence, and they make all kinds of compromises in the process. This is a warning against that. Don't cheat. Verse 28, do not move the ancient boundary. If you are a farmer, you could get more crops by just moving the boundary a little bit of your neighbor over. You get more volume right there. But that's not how you win. You say, okay, well, then you don't steal. You don't become angry. You don't have bad networking. You don't cheat. Then what do? Verse 29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. Do things God's way. Do things with excellence. Do things with such an exacting eye to detail that it pleases the Lord. And then you'll stand before the king. Then you'll stand before the king. Know how to be successful in light of the sovereignty of God. Chapter 23 kind of concludes this part of the discussion. And it's a reminder of, 23 and 24, do you know what it means to fear God? And sometimes the way we can describe what to do is what not to do. And that's what it has here. You're going to see a series of do not. Verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Is your heart on wealth? If it's on wealth, it's not focused on who? God. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. If you want to hang out with fools and you want their approbation, then you probably don't care about who? God. Do not move the ancient boundary. If you want to cheat, your heart is not on God. Do not let your heart be zealous and jealous of sinners, 23 verse 17. That would also indicate that your heart is not right with God. Do not be jealous, chapter 24, verse 1, of evil men, and do not desire to be with them. Do not fret because of evildoers. If your heart is plagued by worry and jealousy of the wicked, then your heart isn't focused on God. But here's it is. If you're not focused on wealth, if you're not focused on folly, if you're not focused on yourself, if you're not focused on trying to be tricky, if you're not focused on being jealous of others and zealous for other things that are not God, then maybe as it says in chapter 24, then my son, fear Yahweh. Then you fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those who change. Verse 21 of chapter 24. Sometimes if we can see what we're not afraid of and we're not avoiding it, we can establish who we are really afraid of. And that's what chapters 23 and 24 do. Chapters 25 and following, they're the royal summary of all of this. The royal summary of everything. Chapter 25, it's even written and recorded around the time of Hezekiah because it's one king writing down all that this has pertinence for another king. And you can even hear it. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to what? Search it out. Listen for these things about a king. Chapter 26, the king says, let me give you a summary, not just of what it means to rule in light of wisdom, but what it means to be a fool in light of wisdom. Chapter 26, if you wanted one chapter to define the nature of being a fool, it's 26. I love this chapter. It's hilarious. 26 says things like this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. It's that kind of stuff. But on top of that, it says this, that this is great. Like one who binds a stone in a sling. Don't do that. I mean, you're trying to be like David, sling your Goliath. If you super glue the rock to your sling, that's counterproductive. Yourself. Don't do that. Or how about this? This is great. 26 verse 17, it says this, like one who seizes a dog by the ears. Why would you do that? Why would you take a dog who doesn't like you and grab it by the ears and shove your face into it? You're just asking for trouble. Yes, is he who passes by and becomes passionate about strife not belonging to him. Keep your nose in your own business. Keep your nose in your own business. This is all a huge warning against gossip. You want to know what folly is? Look at Proverbs 26. You want to know what friendship is? Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 is the most amazing chapter, so insightful and wise, about friendship. And let me just give you one example of that. Iron sharpens what? Iron. That's in this chapter. That's in this chapter. Why? Because that's the nature of real friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's in this chapter because this chapter is all about friendship. You want to be a good, wise friend? Proverbs 27. Proverbs 28. It's about integrity. The wicked flee when there is no one pursuing. Proverbs 29. It is about humility. Proverbs 29 is about humility. And you can hear it. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Learn to submit. Learn the definition of humility. Proverbs 30 and 31, take everything that was just said and it transfers it to the royal son. Because after all, what did we say? How did this whole thing begin? Yeah, it was Solomon talking to his what? His son. Not just as a father to a son, that's true, but even beyond that, as a royal son. As a royal son, because this wisdom is absolutely required for a king who is to be the exemplar for all of his people, all the people of God. And so in Proverbs 30, you have this distilled into even numbers. Two, you know, the daughter, the leech has two daughters, three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I don't understand, three things that the earth quakes, four that it cannot bear up under, three things which are stately, four that are stately when they walk. I mean, he breaks this down into numbers so that his son, the royal son, can understand all of this. Proverbs 31, wife. The mom talks to her son, "What, O my son? What, O son of my womb? Do not give your excellence to woman." She is giving instruction and exhortation on what her son should be and shouldn't be. And then Proverbs 31 concludes with the Proverbs 31 woman. And as I said, the Proverbs get harder and what? Harder. So Proverbs 31 is the most complicated. And so sometimes it's just kind of cruel. We say, this is what every woman should be, Proverbs 31. And every woman feels like, I can't be that. That's not possible. Like, that's not even physically doable. What is this? What's going on? And then the guys, they either feel good or bad. They feel good because it doesn't apply to them, they think. Or they feel left out. Like, well, where's the Proverbs 32 guy? But we're missing actually what's going on in Proverbs 31 at the end. Yeah, it's talking about a real woman, but it's also doing this. Proverbs 31, the ending, actually incorporates snippets from the whole book of Proverbs. Remember, there was a lady crying out, "Follow me, follow me." It was Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 31 is Lady Wisdom embodied, exemplified. And what's the message of the mom and the dad to their son? Marry who? That lady. Why? Because she's so what? Wise. But if you stop and think about, what are they also instructing their son? Marry wisdom. Become one with what? Wisdom. If you marry wisdom, you will marry wisely. Let me put it that way. If you marry wisdom, you will marry wisely. And this then becomes practical for you and me, because we are all to be one with what? Wisdom. And this is practical for all of us because we are to encourage people to marry what? Wisely. But this is very important for the kings of Israel. Why? Because what did they all struggle with? Like Solomon included. Marrying wisely, because they didn't marry what? Wisdom. And here's what's so powerful. Here's what's so powerful. The mom understands this. And so when she says, "What, O my son," verse 2 of chapter 31, she uses a very unique word for son. It only occurs one other time in the entire Old Testament. Kiss the son. Who is that talking about? Jesus. And so she knows there will be a son who finally listens to all these instructions. There will be a son who actually is wisdom. itself. And he then will exude perfect wisdom. And so this is the lesson of Proverbs in all its glory. Does it provide wisdom for all of our sons? Absolutely. All kinds of things in life, from aspiration to speech to submission to leadership to everything. Absolutely it does. But this wisdom is going to be fulfilled by not just our sons, but by the what? The Son. The Son, who is the wisdom. And whenever we need wisdom, we go to him, because he is the wisdom from above. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, thank you for this book of Proverbs. May the lessons about speech, about aspirations, about submission, about success, about all these different areas of our lives, may it penetrate us. We thank you that you have revealed so many vital truths that guide us in every single day living. May we remember these things. May we marry wisdom and become one with wisdom in that way. And they permeate our lives. And may we marvel at the Son of God, your Son, who is the ultimate wisdom from above. And we thank him for being such a wise ruler over all of us. In his name we pray. Amen.